Yeah, that's the same sheet. So welcome to the... That's fine. This is the third and final session of this introduction to Tomer Devora. And we started last week, we started with the eighth Mida of Hashem, that he will vanquish our iniquities. So let's go into that a little bit and talk about how he does that. So we talked about how a mitzvah that a person does grows and grows and grows and continues up to the Kisei HaKavod, up to the throne of glory of Hashem, meaning it goes into eternity. Whereas an Aveira that somebody does can't do that. Hashem created it so that it stops. Part of that is because, part of the reason for that is that evil is a creation and good is intrinsic. So good will continue forever and evil has a limit. Hashem made the limit so that it stops before the upper world or the next world, wherever we're headed towards. So a mechanism for stopping that, how that actually works, that we do have aveiras, we know that there's justice. So it's not like Hashem will just turn a blind eye to the negative stuff that we've done. Aveira being a sin, right? Something negative that one's done, a transgression. So Hashem can't possibly turn a blind eye to it because Hashem is just. And it would be unjust to ignore the negative that we've done. So how then does Hashem make it so that when we go into eternal existence, which is where we're headed, towards eternity, bless you, that only good will go with us into eternity? Right? So how do we make that happen? How does Hashem make that happen? That only good goes with us. So there is a limit to where bad can go, but before eternity comes Gehenna. So Gehenna is, in a way, like a hospital, in that nobody wants surgery. Nobody wants to be cut open and have a piece of their body cut out and removed. But if somebody has a cancerous tumor, they're willing to go to the hospital and get surgery and have a piece of their body cut out and be miserable because of it, because they hope that on the other side they'll be better. So Gehenna is like that. It is a place of very difficult pain where the negativity that we've imbibed is cut out of us. And it's not an easy experience. And there's ways to cut it out beforehand, before we get to Gehenna. But if we get to that stage of existence, past this life and before eternal life, in between, and we still have negative things that are a part of us because of behaviors that we've done and choices that we've made, then there is this hospital zone in which the negative can be removed so that when the dross is removed from a person, so that when we go on to the final eternal stage, all that's left is positive. Now, part of this mechanism, which he discusses here, is that he talks about it as bribes, but we can, I think, better use a point system. There is no point system for mitzvahs and averas. You don't get mitzvah points, and you don't get avera demerits. So there's no such thing as, I did 40 mitzvahs and 10 averas, so I have 30 mitzvahs left. That's not how it works. So we have to come to a more sophisticated way. I mean, certainly there is, we talk about, certainly at this time of year, the scale that we're on, or the scale that our deeds are on, that are being weighed, and which way does the scale go? Is it more towards the side of merit, or more towards the side of the negative? And we're supposed to think about ourselves as being exactly even, that every next act will tip the scales one way or the other. So that we should be constantly thinking about what good thing can we do. So on the one hand, and we could think about it simplistically like a point system, but the scale is just meant to be a mushel, just to help us, a parable, to help us understand that there is good and bad, and it is weighed and measured. So weighed and measured, let's just think about that and try to make it into a more sophisticated concept. So let's just think about a friendship or a marriage. So if you're married, think about your marriage. If you have a close friend, think about a close friendship. In a close friendship, in a relationship, there are things that we do to make the relationship closer and things that we do that might make the relationship more distant. So, and they don't cancel each other out. They work independently of each other. So when somebody knows another person and makes sure, let's say in a certain friend's case, they always have decaf instant coffee in the house because that person likes decaf coffee, right? That's an investment in a relationship, right? That it's always there for that person in the house. It's just a small investment in the relationship. Now there could be negatives in the relationship that are separate, a forgotten invitation, or a forgotten phone call, or a forgotten thank you, or not walking over to somebody in a kiddush when you usually would. Or so there's ways to distance a relationship at the same time that you're working on strengthening a relationship. And in the end, there's a blend that is the relationship level because of all of those things. But it's not like one necessarily cancels out the other. The only way you can really cancel out the negative is by a sincere apology. Really getting what you've done wrong. And really going to a person and really apologizing, but first getting what it is. And recognizing, I was wrong in this case. And the apology does, for in human relationships, help even the scales. A thank you also helps even the scales. How can somebody repay kindness? They can't always. Sometimes people who are the beneficiaries of kindness don't have the ability to pay it back, right? They don't have the type of home where they can extend those types of invitations. They don't have the type of relationship. They don't have the type of resources. They don't have the type of patience or skills to be able to do what the other person did for them. But you can even the balance again by a very sincere thank you, where you understand what they did or try to understand and bring some kind of justification to that. But that being said, within the whole milieu, you come to a relationship level with the negative and the positive that's in it. But there is no canceling, and especially for Hashem, there is no canceling. There can't be canceling out one of the other, but there is creating the relationship. That's what we're here for, is to create a relationship with God. So we create that relationship through the positive things that we do, and we distance ourselves through the negative things that we do. But ultimately, what we're going to live in is not heaven. It's not, you know, the story of Max and Sadie. So they die, and they go to the pearly gates, and they're let inside, and they're just shown to a lovely home where they're going to stay. And it's just so beautiful. And Max is like, I can't believe it. And Sadie's like, wow, I can't believe it. And then they go, they see the grassy hills behind their lovely home, and the car that they're going to be driving is just so fabulous. And the nicer it is, the more angry Max gets. And Sadie can't understand, why is he so angry? And finally he turns to her and says, Sadie, if it wasn't for you and your health food, we could have been here 10 years ago. So. Anyway, there's no rolling hills, and there's no lovely mansions, and there's no fancy cars, and there's no levels like that. There's no heaven. What there is living in the relationship that we've created. So think about in your life, relationships that you've created, whether it's a spouse or good friends, how you've invested in those relationships or neglected them. To the extent that you've invested or neglected, that's the relationship you have to live in right here and now. And all those relationships are a mushel. They're a parable. Each one is a parable on some level for the relationship that we have with God. The relationship that we have with God is only as good as the investment that we make in that relationship. And then there's also detractions made from that relationship depending on negative things that we do. And what we live in ultimately is that relationship. So we talk about rolling hills and lovely mansions and sumptuous feasts, but those are all just to help us understand fabulous, medium, not so great, horrible. Those are the different types of experiences one could have for eternity, depending on the type of relationship that they build. So with that in mind, God created us for a relationship, created us to give us good, not to give us bad. So if we deserve bad, it shouldn't be eternal. That's not what he wants. That's not what the whole creation was set up for. It was set up for good. So this quality is how bad is limited. Bad is limited that it can't be eternal. It's not something intrinsic to the world. It has to be cut off. But how is it cut off? It's cut off through this midah of it being conquered, of it having a limit. So of evil itself being limited, and then of the fact that it can be taken out through Gehenna. So it's much deeper than that. It pays to look through this. But basically, the concept of this one is that there is no point system. Bad is expiated first, and then the recompense, the good, recompense for good is given second. And finally, a concept that's important in this midah is that there is no currency in this world that can pay for a mitzvah. So it's not possible to get the reward in this world. And I heard a good mushel for this, a good example. What if a junior executive goes off to a foreign country along with their boss, the top executive, and they fly on the plane together and the junior executive does fabulously on the business trip and lands a huge account, a $6 billion account, something that the top CEO never imagined he would be able to pull off. He's thrilled with the junior guy. So on the flight back, he says, "You know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to let you fly first class. And you can order anything you want. That is my reward to you." So now the junior guy is thinking, first class doesn't do it for a $6 billion account. There's nothing you can give me on that airplane trip back that will pay for what I did for the company. It's not possible. There's not the currency on that plane flight. It's not a cushy enough seat. It's not enough food. It's not long enough. It's not enough to pay for what he did for the company. So if you could understand that in small, you could understand this world. What we do, the mitzvahs that we do, there isn't the currency in this world. It's not possible to pay us for what we've done, because what we've created is something so much bigger that the currency doesn't exist on this plane. In this case, is it spelled the same? plane, P-L-A-N-E, and plane is, how do you spell that? L-A-I-N, right. So there's not the current, that currency doesn't exist on this plane to pay us back for those mitzvahs. So we can get, sometimes we get encouragement, and sometimes we get enabled to do more mitzvahs, but it's not payment, because you can't pay for a mitzvah in this currency. You can sometimes pay for an aveira, but not always. So sometimes aveiras have to be paid for in the next stage, which is not the eternal stage, but the next stage as well, because somebody who does a lot of bad cannot pay for that in this world. You know, I mean, just take a huge paradigm. So a Hitler or a Mao or a Stalin, they can't suffer enough, no matter what you do to them and how long you could do it. If you would make them suffer every single day for an entire 100-year life, you can't pay them back for what they did. It's not possible here. But they will be paid for what they did. So there has to be a place where that can be paid. But it can't be here because we don't have the currency to pay it here. So that altogether is in this midah number 8. So how's that a midah of chesed? So let's just look on page number 30. A person should also conduct himself according to this attribute. He should not suppress his fellow's virtues, but remember the evil he has done. On the contrary, he should vanquish the evil, erasing it from memory and abandoning it, so that he will find no evil in his fellow, and his good qualities will be spread out before him. So in a way, this is sort of the opposite of number 6. Number 6 that we talked about is going out and proactively collecting chesed. But it's not really talking about when somebody's negative. Right? It's talking about, number 6 is about a strategy for when you're feeling poorly towards a person. But this is specifically suppressing the negative. So when you're thinking about a Bernie Madoff, maybe you're not thinking about every negative thing that happened because of what he did. To suppress it, to actually suppress the negative in our thinking about the person, that we shouldn't go fully into those thoughts, which doesn't mean you shouldn't know some things and depending on the person, but you should not go fully into the thoughts. You should suppress the negative so that if you can hold the negative down. So this is not collecting the positive, but you're holding the negative at bay so that the positive can emerge in that person. So you are forcing it down. Thus, a person should always remember the good, intensifying it over all the evil actions his fellow has done to him. He should not detract from this good in his heart, saying, "Although he did me a good turn, he also did bad to me," thereby forgetting his fellow's qualities. This one should not do. Rather, he should allow himself to be appeased in every possible way regarding his fellow's misdeeds, never overlooking his good qualities, and he should turn a blind eye to his faults as much as possible, just as the Holy One, blessed be he, does in vanquishing our iniquities. Okay. That one's easy compared to the next one. I think for me, in terms of understanding, this is the one that I understand the least, so I'll explain to you the least. However, this midah number 9, which is v'tashlich b'mtzulot yam kol chatotam, and he will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. It is based on this phrase in the verse that we have the ceremony of Tashlich. That's from this, that we'll cast the sins into the depths of the sea. So what does that mean? Let's see if we can... This is very complicated and very long and requires in-depth study, but we're just going to look at a little bit. So let's just start with a text. This attribute is the goodness of the Holy One, blessed be He. For when the children of Israel sinned, He delivered them into the hands of Pharaoh. But when they repented, why should He have punished Pharaoh or Sennacherib or Haman and others like them? Yet the Holy One, blessed be He, is not content with saying to the children of Israel, repent, and then no further evil will befall them. For Haman, Paro, or Sennacherib will be removed from them. This is not enough. Instead, the iniquity of Haman reverts to his own head, and so too with Paro and Sennacherib. This is all very deep, and I don't know enough Torah to explain all of this at all. All these different examples, because Paro, Sennacherib, and Haman all represent different types of evil, different paradigms here. So it's not just a list of bad people and people that have done negatively towards the Jews, although it is that too, but they're all here, it's all different paradigms, what they did. So what it's saying here is that, and this is why it gets very complicated to understand, and this has to do with the goat also on Yom Kippur. So these people were actually vessels of God to bring the evil that the Jews deserved. So when the Jews repent because of the evil that's being brought upon them through these vessels, why then should these people be punished? Really, God said, you should do this, and they did it. So why should they be punished? And yet they are punished, and so is the goat destroyed. Now, it explains in here, and I don't understand it, why that makes sense, that the vehicle of negativity has to be destroyed. And it brings an example of the stones that are used to stone somebody when they deserve the death punishment, and a sword that's used to kill somebody when they deserve the death penalty. The stones and the sword have to be buried to nullify their power. So the actual vehicle of meting out the punishment has to be nullified. So whether it's a human being vehicle or a tool vehicle, somebody that behaves as a tool through which punishment is meted out, then has to be nullified when the punishment was meted out towards the Jews. And I'm not sure about towards non-Jews how that works, but here is towards the Jews.
I'm just wondering, I mean, Haman and everybody else here, they still have free will, right?
Yes, they did still have free will. So they had free will of how intense they should carry out what they did. But really, where their free will comes in and why they should be punished is because they chose themselves into a place where they could be that vehicle of punishment. Because that's up to us. Whether or not somebody damages somebody else's property, right, by mistake. So that person's property was supposed to get damaged. The person in the house that, I don't know, that the baseball went through the window, they were supposed to lose that window. But you didn't have to be careless outside playing with a ball. So in a way, they shouldn't. Right, you didn't have to be that. You chose yourself into a place somehow, maybe not through just standing there with the ball, but somehow you chose yourself into a place where you became the deliverer of their misfortune. You didn't have to be that. That is up to your free will. So you playing with the ball outside is not necessarily the thing that did it. That was just, you know, the whim that God put into your mind so that you could be the deliverer of the negative action to the person. But why you were chosen for that instead of hail damaging their roof and the same cost coming to them, right? Why it had to come through you is because you made some choices that brought you to a place that you needed to be the vessel to deliver negative to somebody else. So they are accountable for that, that they chose themselves into that negative position. So somehow it is supposed to devolve upon them. Those sins devolve. What they did to the Jews devolves upon their head, and it comes back and destroys them. But that still doesn't really help us with casting the sins into the depths, really.
What is that image also about, like, Shushan? Is that purposeful?
Of all the Egyptians drowning in the sea, that they did choose themselves into. I mean, they were vehicles for negativity. They chose to follow people that they shouldn't have been following. That they were cast into the depths of the sea. Right, we have a lot of depths of the sea imagery, actually, quite a bit of it. throughout in Tehillim, in Jonah, in Shir, yeah, the Shirat Hayam, in a few different places. We have depths of sea imagery. So, and what does that mean? And again, I would like to know more so I could like tell you the 10 places where that imagery is so I could see the thread that connects it all, but I'm not there yet. So this is a long and interesting piece, which is complicated to get to. Let's see. But basically, God does set up vehicles that can come to destroy the Jews. And also, I'm pretty sure this is the one where we talk about the three different phases. Maybe it's actually in the second. But let me just go into this, because I don't think I talked about the relationship between the Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, and the Malach HaMavet, right? Those three that as a continuum. Did I talk about that in this class? Okay. So I think you could talk about it here or in Mida number two. But there are two. There is a continuum. When we talk about those three things, there is a continuum of how that works, and that can happen here too. So the Yetzer Hara, the negative inclination, is sometimes these words are used interchangeably. The Yetzer Hara, the Satan, and the Malach HaMavet. The Yetzer Hara, the not Satan, because using the word Satan really conjures up such different images than the Satan, which is the Jewish concept. Completely different. And the Malach HaMavet, the angel of death. Those three things can either sometimes be used interchangeably. Here we're going to use them as a continuum. So the Yetzer Hara is actually, in a way, it's inside us, but it's still external. So when we see something that we want, that we shouldn't do, eat something not kosher, or say something not nice, or steal something that's not ours, whatever it is, or be lax, even if we're not at the level of stealing, but using somebody's pen without their permission when you know you shouldn't, or whatever it is, like things like that, that's outside of us, where our Yetzer Hara says, oh, they won't mind. They'll come back in the room and they'll say, it's fine. I could use their pen. We're not supposed to use other people's things without their permission. So things like that, before we've done it, it's the Yetzer Hara pushing us towards it. Once we've done it, then it moves to the level of the Satan. The Satan is the accusatory force. It's a force that can go before God and say, look what this person did. They stole. They spoke Lashon Hara. They ate not kosher. They could be skipped something positive or did something negative. But the Satan is the accusing voice. At that point, once it's become incorporated into us, once we've done the thing and it's part of us and the Satan has the right to accuse us, then the next stage is the Malach HaMavet. Really, the Malach HaMavet can come and take our life from us because of it. However, if we want to avoid that, we can do tshuva. So let's just think about it for a minute. It's sort of like swallowing Drano. Or something that could look yummy, let's say to a child, right? So something that could be pretty, shiny little crystals. Might want to taste it. Once you taste it, so you know you shouldn't have that. It has the skull and crossbones. Don't eat that, right? But then once it's inside you, it will kill you if you don't get it out. So you have to throw it up. Throwing it up is a very negative experience, but you have to do that to prevent it from working its poison deep inside you. The poison that can be worked inside you, so we can use Drano as a mushel, but let's think of Lashon Hara for a minute. You've said something negative about somebody else. How will that kill you if you don't get it out? It kills you because it makes you krum. Krum is Yiddish for wrinkled up or crumpled. It takes away your ability to be straight. Because once you've brought that into you, that negative thought or opinion of somebody else, you have to either get it out of you or rearrange your entire self to accommodate it. So that can be part of your new reality. So that you can make it, in a way, true inside you, which means everything else has to get wrinkled so that that can be true. So once you start wrinkling everything else, you start cutting off the flow and circulation of all the other parts of you because you're wrinkling so much to accommodate it. So the choice is either get it out or eventually it kills. So that's really the continuum is Yetzer Hara, Satan, Malach HaMavet. If you don't get it out, once you've brought it in, if you don't get it out, in the end it will kill. So the mechanism for getting it out is, there's two mechanisms for getting it, really three ultimately. So the first one and the easiest one is tshuva. That's where we say, I swallowed poison, I need syrup of ipecac. Let me throw it up, right? Let me work hard to get this out. And that's the least painful way, because getting your stomach pumped is much worse, and that's where Hashem gives you yisurim. Hashem can come and say, you didn't do the tshuva, but I don't want you to have to live with this in the next phase of existence. As a kindness, I'll give you a stomach pump. I'll cause suffering that will cause this to exit from you somehow. If you don't do tshuva, and if you don't get the right amount of suffering, or if you don't deal with the suffering in the correct way to make it work, then when one dies and goes to the next phase, they're left with that negativity. And Gehenna is the hospital that cuts it out. You're not going to get out of Gehenna with it still inside. Mm-hmm. But it's a very negative experience to have to go through Gehenna. You'd rather get it out here than get it out there. Which is why, if we could get to the level, but just philosophically to understand why it is a level to get to be Mekabel Yisurim Be'ahava, to accept Yisurim with love. To say, at some point, thank you, Hashem, for this level of Yisurim. I understand that you're giving this to me because you love me, not because you're angry with me, but because this is what's necessary to do the work that needs to be done inside me, whatever it is. So please help it be short. Please help it not get in my way. And please help me get out of it what I need to get out of it and move on very quickly. But I accept it with love.
I have a question about Satan. Mm-hmm. Sounds like Satan is accusatory in the sense of creating a lot of self-doubt, but it also sounds like Satan works for the good.
Yes, the Satan does work for the good. Mm-hmm. Satan is a malach, and it's very confusing because we do live in this Christian society where we're trained, I mean, we've just been brought up in the literature, Western literature, where Satan and God are opposing forces. So the Jewish concept of Satan is a malach. Malachim are angels, malachim are forces that are programmed by Hashem to do what Hashem wants them to do. There is no opposition possible by a malach. A malach only does what Hashem wants. So the Satan can only be a good force, only. So it does things we don't like, but it's only ever good. So it can accuse us. But that accusing is part of a justice system. Justice is good in the end, even if we're not very happy about the fact that we had justice meted out to us. It's just, and justice is good. So even when he accuses us, ultimately, that's good, but it can hurt. So, but the Satan is only good.
So he only accuses us when we get to the pearly gates.
No.
All our lives,
yeah. And particularly now with Rosh Hashanah coming up. Mm-hmm. So Rosh Hashanah is a time of a court trial. It's a court date with Hashem, where we're all standing before Hashem, the judge, and the Satan is right there with all the negative things that we've done, and he wants to trot it out before Hashem and say, how shall you judge this person this year? Let me show you some of the bad stuff they've done. Right? So then, and our good things can come up too, but the Satan's only in charge of the bad stuff. Say, this is, I think you should mete out the justice for all this stuff.
But if we've done tshuva.
So, right, if we've done tshuva, we can actually make those things go away. And if we do very good tshuva, we can actually cause those things to flip from negative to positive. So where on the pathway of life, all those averas can be potholes, we can actually not just fill them in, but make them into vistas, give us strength through transforming them. So it's possible to bring averas into a place of bringing somebody into a very high level because of the, in a way, like the rebound effect. If you really go into that hole and really do the work that's necessary to fill it up, then it actually brings you to a higher level than you were on before, which is what we talked about in Mida number 7, Teshuva, Teshuv He, returning to the center of the He, which is what Teshuva is, Teshuv He, that we were in the center, we dropped out, and then you have to climb back up inside the He to come from the top. You're in a higher place than you were before you did the Avera, but only with a lot of extra work. So the Satan accuses us lifelong. So we're judged on a regular basis, for sure every Rosh Hashanah, sometimes in between too, but definitely Rosh Hashanah is Yom Hadin, that's what it's called. Mm-hmm. These are not holidays. These are the high holy days. But Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment. The world is being judged. All people, not just Jews. And then we get, so the whole world is judged on Rosh Hashanah. And then just the Jews get the Day of Atonement 10 days later. So that's a special gift for Jews, that they get that extra energy to help them get over those hurdles. Other people have to work harder. So, but we have that extra energy that we can tap into to accomplish that. Speaking of energy to tap into, let me just remind everybody this week, I don't remember if I said it last week, this is the week of the creation of the world. Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of Adam getting a soul. But that was Friday afternoon, so the world was started on Sunday. So in this particular case, really starting Sunday night was the beginning of creation. So this entire week, we have an extra creation energy that we can tap into. So just to have that in mind, this is a time to start new things. You can catapult into new vistas, new projects, new energies this week, because this is the week of the energy of creation. Okay, so that being said then, all of those things, let's look back at this tashlich thing, and we'll just look at the upshot of how we should behave on page 36. A person also ought to behave this way with his fellow. Even if the latter is wicked and crushed through suffering, he should not despise him. For having been whipped, he is like your brother. On the contrary, he should draw close the downcast and those who are punished. Have compassion for them and save them from their enemies. He should not say his sin caused his suffering, but he should have compassion upon him in accordance with this attribute. This is different than other attributes where we clean up the mess of the sinner, where we forgive the sinner, where we love them more when they do tshuva. This is even somebody who, let's just take Bernie Madoff again, it's easy. Maybe he hurt me directly, maybe he didn't, but let's in this case say he didn't hurt me directly. But he did a lot of bad. So I could look at him and say, he so deserves to be in prison. You know, that guy, what he did, and I could have no mercy on him at all, just in my own heart. So what this is saying is, he didn't talk to you. He didn't say sorry to you. He didn't try to make amends. He's not in your life. But don't look at him, even if he is wicked and crushed through his suffering. You know, I thought about it when I saw him go into jail. I had a picture of him, and it had a picture of his hand without his wedding ring on it and a tan mark there, because he always wore it. And I thought, here he is going to jail. He had to leave his wedding ring behind. So I thought, you know, yes, he did a lot of bad, but that's sad. His marriage is over. He'll never live with his wife again. And even his ring that symbolizes the 46 years or whatever they had together has to be left behind, and he has to go alone into this part of his life. Just as a human being, like, that's a sad thing to have to face that alone with the tan mark still there, that you'll never wear that ring again. So to have that compassion, that the suffering that he's going to go through, we don't have to say he deserves, yes, he deserves it, but we don't have to say, oh, he deserves it. You know, that we could be more compassionate. We don't even have to say his sin caused his suffering. He knew he was sinning, but we don't have to feel that about him. We could have compassion on him in accordance with this attribute, that there's still compassion available to somebody who deserves what they're getting, but one could still be compassionate towards them. Okay, we have to go fast. Okay, 10, show faithfulness to Yaakov. Let's look at these four as a group, 10, 11, 12, and 13. With 10, we're starting with a midpoint. Who is Yaakov? Yaakov is a lower level than Yisrael. Yaakov is the name. Yaakov and Yisrael are the same person, two different names. Yaakov is the outside of Eretz Yisrael name. Yisrael is the inside Eretz Yisrael name of this same person. Yaakov represents the lower level human being, and Yisrael is the higher level human being, but they're in the same person. So this is Titein Emet LeYaakov. So Emet LeYaakov. Yaakov's traits is Emet, truth. Truth is very clean. So this is talking about the nice mid-level Jew. Somebody who's doing everything they're supposed to be doing. They're not doing extra, and they're not doing less. They're right in the middle. That person's called average, by the way. We should only get to that point, or I should only get to that point. So the average, somebody of the average spiritual stature, who does not really go beyond the law and doesn't go underneath it, they're called Yaakov. That group of Jews is called Yaakov. So we're supposed to show emet to Yaakov. We behave with that Jew according to the way they behave towards God, or God behaves towards them according to the way they behave towards God, right on the line of what's appropriate. No extras in either direction, not from God and not from the person, but right in that baseline. So that's this concept, is that for a person of, and here we are in a way required to judge, not to judge, but think about, so too a person should act towards his fellow with fairness and faithfulness. He should not pervert the justice due his friend. He should have compassion for his fellow and be faithful. Just as the Holy One, blessed be he, shows compassion for his creatures of average stature according to this quality of faithfulness in order to perfect them. So this is just, how do you behave towards the average person? This is not where there's sin involved yet, right here. The next is 11, kindness to Avraham. Avraham is a higher level, a level of chesed. So this is for the group of Jews who behave extra, who go lifnim, what's called lifnim mishurat hadin, or past the just the letter of the law, but inside it, they're closer. They try to do more and try to do extra. So this means that we should extend ourselves further. Hashem extends himself further towards these people, and so too should we extend ourselves further, particularly towards the righteous and pious. Our behavior should go beyond the strict requirements of the law. So maybe there's only a certain amount that we need to give or to loan or to do for a person, but if a person is righteous and pious, we should go beyond, just like they go beyond. So that's this one, but we want to see them in a package. The next one is below. So we started out with the midpoint, we went up, now let's go lower. So asher nishbata la'avotenu. Some people are unworthy. So this quality is just because God promised to our forefathers. That's how we're going to behave towards this group. Some people are unworthy. They don't really deserve. They don't do the mitzvahs. They don't contribute to the community. They're not good people necessarily. They're below the line. And yet, they're still Jews. So there still is a zchut avot. They still merit the merit of the forefathers. Still, they're still part of the nation. So even though they're not contributing, in fact, they may be taking, they may be an actual drain on the community, they still are under the umbrella of those to whom we need to extend compassion and kindness, because God promised. God said, if you're descended from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, you're in. That's all you need, is descendancy from that group. So you're part of the group. So you have that merit. He promised to our forefathers, we're going to be one group. These people are part of the group. We have to spread our arms around them and include them in part of the, as part of the community. But the final one is below that. And that's the last quality here. Miyamei Kedem. What happens when they've used up all their zchut avot? When somebody's really hit bottom. There's nothing. They don't even get the merit where zchut avot is, because they're so not identifying, so not a part of it. Maybe somebody even who's reversed their bris, somebody who does that kind of a surgery, somebody who's really taking themselves out of the community. There's nothing that you could say entitles them. Sorry, there's nothing you could say entitles them to being part of Kol Yisrael, really. I mean, even the merit, like they scoff at the merit of the forefathers. So how do you extend compassion and kindness to that person? So that's where you look at the person and imagine them as a baby. There was a time that they deserved some compassion. Some time in their life, or maybe even a past life, but probably in this life at some point. And he gives the example specifically of somebody who's just weaned, somebody a suckling torn from the breast. You know, somebody in that stage of innocence, at that point, they deserved compassion. And they're still related to that baby somehow. That baby is inside them, hiding somewhere, or at least part of their history. So if you could imagine back to that baby that has now grown into this person and try to pull up some compassion towards that baby and direct it towards that person. So this is that final lowest level, lowest shred, not deserving really of anything except for the fact really that they're a human being. That's it. It's not tzchut avot. It's not because they're part of the Jewish community. It's not because they've done anything good. It's not because they're working towards anything. It's not because they have chesed in their life. It's not because of anything except they exist, basically. And there was a point sometime when they were sweet sometime. I think about that sometimes when I pass homeless people on the street. You know, at some point that person was appealing. Really, at some point in their life, they were appealing. Even just once, if they had a clean face at two, they were cute then. You know, and now, like, who would think that they'd land up on a corner like this? But at some point they were cute. Somebody probably pinched their cheek, you know, at some point, somewhere. So so that's the lowest level of how we can pull up just a shred of something. So I want to end by reading this last paragraph on page 44. Until now, we have explained the 13 attributes in which a person should emulate his creator. These are the supernal attributes of mercy, and their special property is that just as a person conducts himself here below, so will he be worthy of opening up the channel of the same supernal attribute above for himself. Exactly according to his behavior will the outflow of mercy be bestowed from above, and he will cause this attribute to shine in the world. For this reason, he should not ignore these 13 attributes or allow these verses to depart from his mouth. Rather, they should be a constant reminder to him when the occasion for making use of one of these attributes arises. He should remember and say to himself, this situation requires this particular attribute. I will not budge from it, lest this attribute become concealed or disappear from the world. Mm-hmm. Now let's go back for a minute and just look at this paragraph to digest it a little bit. So the summary of this paragraph is, we've looked at these 13 attributes. These are what they are. And the next thought here is that we are like Hashem's. Hashem is like our shadow. Hashem behaves like us. He allows us to direct him. So it says Hashem in Tehillim. It says in Psalms, Hashem Tzilcha. Hashem is your shadow. So how we behave, Hashem will behave. Hashem set his free will aside to make it so that the way we act is the way he will act. He'll follow us. So that's what it says here. Just as a person conducts himself here below, so will he be worthy of opening up the channel of the same God behavior above. So how we behave is how God behaves towards us, but also as a channel completely in the world. The more we can behave in these 13 midot, the more Hashem can behave in these 13 midot. So we can strive to emulate Hashem. Hashem does behave towards us in these, but the more that we grow into these 13 midot, the more Hashem can behave towards us individually and us communally in those 13 midot. Exactly according to his behavior will the outflow of mercy be bestowed from above. And he will cause this attribute, so that's personally, and he will cause this attribute to shine in the world, that's globally. For this reason, he should not ignore these 13 attributes or allow these verses to depart from his mouth, which means review. It means go back. It means try to memorize what these 13 attributes are and think about them in different situations, because they should be a constant reminder to him when the occasion for making use of one of these attributes arises. So we should come to places where we might be frustrated with somebody and say, oh, I need to now use the third attribute of Hashem and pull out that kindness that comes from that place. And we can only do that, we can only know that these are tools if we review and if we think about it, or if we learn it together more deeply, so that these attributes become something that we're fluent in, that we can grow in them and then use them. We should remember and say to ourselves, this situation requires this particular attribute. I will not budge from it, lest this attribute become concealed or disappear from the world. So the way I behave it is in the way that it appears in the world. So we should just know our power, know what we can aspire to, and know that it affects us individually, but the whole world. How we behave opens up channels for Hashem's beneficence through the whole world. So I'll bless us all here that we should learn this, live this, grow through this, and be able to channel this into the whole world so that we can have a year of peace and love and kindness towards everyone.
Amen. Okay.